You know, I remember, this guy from years ago coming into my office, not here, it was in another state, so, you know, faithful Christian man for 20 plus years. And he asked me about doing some lessons on finding the purposes to life, because he wasn't so sure what the Lord wanted him to do. It's an interesting question, though, right? Think about it. You know, I mean, there are people like that sometimes. There are a lot of people who try to find the purpose to life, and some spend thousands of dollars traveling across Europe to find their purpose, only to find out that their purpose is to pay off thousands of dollars of credit card debt from traveling in Europe. Yeah. Now, what if I were to say that Jesus has already explained what he wants us to do and has given us a purpose? What if I were to tell you that God's purpose for our lives is right here in the Bible? Let's take a look at Mark 16, 15 and 16, the sister passage, if you will, to what we looked at last week, where Jesus tells us to go into all the world and preach the good news to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Hey, there's our purpose. There's our purpose. And like last week, we see that Jesus' last words in Acts 1:8 were to be his, we are to be his witnesses, right? In Jerusalem and into all Judea and Samaria and to the very ends of the earth. And for the apostles, that meant starting literally, locally, you know, sharing the gospel as they were going, and then expanding to the areas around them, again, sharing the gospel as they were going, and then spreading the good news all around the world, again, sharing the gospel as they were going. And last week we said, as a part of our conclusion, that we, too, are to share the gospel as we are going, as we're going about our daily business, as we're going to school, and as we're going to work, and as we're going to the doctor, as we're going to buy groceries, get gas, visit relatives, friends, wherever that we are going, we are to share the gospel. In other words, no matter where we decide to work, you know, carpenter, plumber, whatever it is, you know, baker, sandwich maker, gas filler, upper thinger, thingy, whatever. I don't know. I guess we don't do that here. They did that. I think it's mandatory in New Jersey. Anyway, okay, no matter where we decide to live or what we decide to do, no matter what we decide to do, you see, our primary responsibility on this earth is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Sometimes we don't like that word, but that's the word used in Acts 1:8, isn't it? Our primary responsibility on this earth is to be a witness for Jesus Christ. Every step we take, every friendship we make, is another opportunity to bring the message of God's love into the world. And of course, not just by the words we say, but by the way that we live and by the way that we show God's love. But if God's purpose is as clear as that, as clear as we're trying to make it out to be, then why are so many people confused about what it is that God wants them to do? I mean, why are there souls who have been Christians for 20 plus years who don't know what it is that God wants them to do? Could it be that maybe we don't want to do what it is that God wants us to do? Could it be that maybe we're just a tad bit afraid to do what it is that God wants us to do? Like Paul, I think we should pray for everyone that they be active in sharing their faith so that we will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ, Philemon 1:6. And that's an important thing to do, to not only pray for me and for the elders and for the deacons, but for everyone to be active in sharing their faith, including ourselves, right? Still, you know, we may get cold feet when it comes to sharing our faith. Maybe cold hands. I don't know. So let's explore a couple of reasons why we might be a little timid, of why, you know, we might be a little afraid, because fear hinders our ability to share our faith. Fear hinders our ability to share our faith. So the first reason that we tend to be a little afraid is because we somehow think that people will think that we're Jesus freaks or something, you know? And you know what I mean? It's when people say stuff like, you know, all you Christians do is say Jesus this, Jesus that, and why are you always preaching at people? Why can't you just live your life and let me live my life, you know? Let's face it, you know, we don't want to be humiliated like that. We don't want to experience the rejection that Jesus experienced. So we clam up, we mind our own business, and we don't say anything. Another reason that we tend to be afraid to share our faith is because maybe we're afraid that we're not going to know what we're talking about. Because somebody somewhere someday is going to ask a question that we might not be able to answer, like, well, I don't know, how do we know the Bible's true? What makes the Bible so special when there are a bazillion other books out there? You know, so we're afraid people are going to ask us maybe a question like that, and we're not going to be able to give them an answer right away. So we, again, clam up, and we mind our own business, and we don't say anything. Still another reason why we might not share our faith is because, well, maybe deep down we think maybe it's not necessary. You know, in other words, we kind of rationalize it away, and we think to ourselves, well, you know, God is perfectly capable of saving all the people he wants to save without me, you know, having to get in the way of anything. I'll just fuddle things up and mess things all up, you know. God is all powerful and everything, so he can redeem the world by himself. He can take care of it. God doesn't need my help. After all, that's why we pay preachers and give money to missionaries, right? So, you know, we go ahead and clam up and we mind our own business and we don't say anything. Or we might even say something like this to ourselves: what gives me the right to push my beliefs on other people? It's the 21st century, right? You know, this is a country of a melting pot of ideas. By what authority am I to go out and share the gospel? So again, we go ahead and clam up and we mind our own business and we don't say anything. Well, let's go ahead and address each of those very briefly. And the first that we talked about is, well, we don't like the idea of being rejected like Christ, right? But let's face it, if we're going to follow Christ, if we are truly going to love God with all of our heart and mind and soul and strength like Jesus, then we will be in conflict with the world. That's just a fact. Jesus warned his disciples in John 15 about the conflict that they would have in this world. And this is what Jesus said in John 15, verses 18 through 21. Jesus says this, he said, "If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than its master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me." You see, the world thinks differently than our Lord. And if Jesus is truly our Lord, then we will also think differently. And that will put us into conflict with the world. So the world, and those of the world obviously, may in fact persecute us. But as Christians, we are not alone in our persecutions. We have each other. We have our Savior, who is also persecuted, but lives eternally with the Father in heaven, a reward far greater than what anything this world has to offer. Remember, we're to be faithful unto the point of death and receive the crown of life, Revelation 2:10. Now, we also said that we tend to be a little afraid sometimes because maybe we won't know the answer to everyone's questions. Well, I don't know anyone who knows the answers to every single Bible question. And I've had dozens of Bible college professors, and most of them with doctorates. No one can know everything but God alone. We just have to remember that. That's all. You know, no one can know everything. And then don't be afraid to say something like, well, you know, that's a good question. I'll do my best to research that and get back to you the next time we meet. That's all. And then it's up to us to go to God's Word and to read and to study, to look for some answers, to ask our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, the elders, the preacher, somebody, right? And go to God's Word and find the answers. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, because God's Word is where we're going to find it, right? Because all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. And why? So that the man of God or woman of God, as it may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And so we study and we research and we pray, because God has told us in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have, but to do this with gentleness and respect. All right. Well, we also said that there are people who are a little afraid because maybe they don't think it's necessary for them to even bother sharing the gospel. You know, by sharing God's Word. Just, it's not my job. You know, some people maybe have a kind of a fear of responsibility. But Jesus has made it clear that sharing our faith is something that each and every Christian is meant to do. It's the responsibility of each and every one of us. Remember again, Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And somehow people have rationalized the command of Jesus to go to only apply to preachers and missionaries or some divine providence, you know. But we've already cited numerous passages, both last week and even a few today, that have shown us otherwise. The main one again being Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Okay. The last hindrance that we mentioned today seems to be the fear of authority. And that is that somehow we don't think we have the right to tell anyone what's right or wrong. And, you know, verses get thrown around out of context even by Christians in this matter, and they say, Matthew 7:1, you know that, you know, don't judge or you too will be judged. You can't tell them what to do. Well, you know, hey, let's settle this, okay? Jesus over in John 7:24 says, stop judging by mere appearances, but make a right judgment. Do those verses conflict each other? Well, no, they don't. You know, so how can we make a right judgment then? By the standard you used, it'll be used to you. How about God's Word? How about the wisdom of God, the wisdom that comes from God, the words of Christ, John 17:17. Now, we can know the truth, and the truth will set us free, John 8:23. It's not, well, maybe we might know the truth. We can know the truth, and the truth will set us free. There is one truth and one source of authority, and that is God and His holy Word. And as long as we correctly handle the Word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15, we have no reason to be ashamed. Still, the Word of truth, again, must be taught in love. In love, Ephesians 4:15. You see, love is the key here. It always has been. It always will be. It's the key to everything we've been talking about. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. And the Bible tells us that perfect love drives out fear. 1 John 4:18. See, love is the reason for everything that we do as Christians. For everything we do. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 12, verses 30 and 31. We've been looking at this throughout the year already. Remember, He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. And He said, the second greatest commandment is this, to love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandments greater than these. Love is the reason for everything we do. Without a doubt, personal evangelism is one of the most intimidating commands of Jesus. Yet we try hard. We do. We try very hard as a congregation. We do all that we can to attract people to the Lord. Just think about all that we have and do as a congregation. We have what? Moms or Us, Family Movie Night, Parents Night Out, Dinners, Potlucks, Pizza Sundays, starting next week, Ashley's Country Kitchen Sundays. Then there's the new Spanish ministry, if you haven't heard about, starting up this Wednesday. And there are youth devotionals now for elementary and junior high students that happens the third Tuesday of the month, plus every other Sunday night, every other second Sunday, we meet for the area-wide youth devotional. We have a sent-free ministry now that is going to grow and blossom. You watch and pray about that, okay? There are Bible classes all throughout the week. There's conversational English classes that we offer. We open up the building to AA, to Al-Anon, to TOPS, and we have a VBS and a Harvest Festival and an Egg Hunt, and we do Thanksgiving baskets, and I'm running out of breath. What else have I forgotten? I don't know. You know, that said, for being a small congregation, we do a lot. But think about this. As the Lord's church, we can have all the programs in the world, and they can look real good. But if we don't follow the principles that Jesus used to attract and convert souls, they will not get the opportunity to use these wonderful programs to their full potential. So with that in mind, I thought that we would use the rest of our time this morning to look at three basic principles that Jesus used to attract and convert souls. And the first principle is very simple. We must have a love for people. We must have a love for people. Remember, perfect love drives out fear. Perfect love of God, the perfect love for others. See? Think again about all of what Jesus did. It was because of love, right, that God sent his son, John 3:16. It was out of love that God sent him to die for our sins in spite of our sins, Romans 5:8. And that is how we've come to know love, by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, 1 John 3:16. But just think about how Jesus attracted souls because of his love for them. Look at what our Lord did in Matthew 14. In Matthew 14, verses 13 and 14, the Bible says that when he heard what had happened, Jesus withdrew privately in a boat to a solitary place. But hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. They followed him. And when Jesus saw this large crowd, rather than say, hey, go away, I'm trying to rest here, you know, go get, you know, he had compassion on them, the scripture says, and he healed their sick. You see, Jesus had compassion on them, and he took care of their needs. And when questioned by the rich young man in Mark 10, the Bible says in Mark 10, 21, that Jesus looked at him and rather said, you nutcase. It says he loved him. Because he knew he was searching some. It says Jesus looked at him and said, and loved him. Jesus looked at him and loved him. And when Lazarus died, and we all know John 11:35, Jesus wept. The next verse says that the Jews observed this and said, see how he loved him. And in talking about the apostle John, John wasn't noted as that young guy that hung around Jesus, right? In John 13:23, we're told that he was known as the disciple whom Jesus loved. You see, Jesus was known by the people around him as someone who loved them, as someone who cared for them, as someone who served them, as someone who would die for them. And we have got to have a love for people just like the Lord had a love for people. And Jesus knows that we can't do that alone. That's why he gave us that mission to go next door. Think about what happened in Matthew chapter 9. In Matthew 9, again, we see Jesus dealing with the crowds. And when he saw these crowds in Matthew 9, 36 through 38, the Bible says again, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful. Looking at all these people, he needs to go out and touch. But he says the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. He says, go on out there and take care of them. You see, when Jesus looked at the people, he loved them. He loved them so much that he wanted them all to be reached with the message about the kingdom. Jesus did not look at the people like they're a bunch of losers or something like that, but instead he looked at them with love. He did not despise them, but he had pity on them. He had compassion on them. He loved them. 1 Timothy 2, verses 4 through 6 tells us that God, again, wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. You see, correct motives will flow from a correct attitude. And love and compassion was God's motive for sending Jesus. And again, we can talk about what compassion is, but I'm correlating it with love because when I think about compassion here, I think about the ability for us to put ourselves in another person's shoes, to feel for them, to be able to love them, you see. And I think a good example of Christ and his love for others comes right out of the pages of the Bible itself. Of course, the Apostle Paul was someone who shared Christ's love and compassion and passion for souls. In Romans chapter 9, we read of his passion for the souls of Israel. In Romans 9, 1 through 4, Paul says this. He says, I speak the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience confirms it in the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow, he says, and uneasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, those of my own race, the people of Israel. You know, I read that verse and I wonder if we can say the same thing when we look across the street at our neighbors. Do we have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in our heart? Do we? Well, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8, part of our scripture reading, the Bible says, we loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, it's important first and foremost, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. See, there's this relationship aspect of becoming, to get to know people. You know, we live in such a time where we can communicate all the way around the world in seconds. We can video communicate with people, telecommunicate, we can Skype, we can do this or that. We've got cell phones, no more long distance fees, whatever. We can talk to anybody. We don't talk to anybody next door. I don't know. We must have a love for people like Christ loved people. And our love for Jesus should motivate us the most. 2 Corinthians 5:14 tells us that Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. Again, the first principle that Jesus used to attract souls and convert them is simply a love for people. The second principle is this: needs must be met. And we talked about that some already from what we've looked at, but this can be a tricky principle because, let's face it, people abuse kindness all the time. So we're not saying that we shouldn't be shrewd, bit of a tongue twister there. We're not saying that we shouldn't be shrewd, but before we even think about being shrewd, we need to remember the basic principle that Jesus used to attract souls and convert them, and is that people's needs must be met. Just think about it. How many people really want to hear us talk about the gospel when they're hungry or sick? You know, you might have heard something that a psychologist named Abraham Maslow came up with back in the 1940s. It's aptly called Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs. And basically, it says that we all have different levels of needs. And until one of those levels is satisfied, we really can't get past it to the next level. And down at the very far bottom are the physiological needs, our basic needs, stuff like air, you know, food, water, sleep, and so on like that. And then we have safety and security, followed by loving and belonging, and then esteem and self-esteem. And finally, at the top is self-actualization or self-fulfillment. Now, Jesus didn't have this pyramid, okay? But he understood people better than people understood themselves. And the only way we can do that is to get to know people, you know? So for us, we have helps like this pyramid, you know? We have things like that. Just think about what Jesus did, though, for people before he taught them. You know, he took care of their needs. He found out what their needs were, and he addressed them the best he could. Of course, being, you know, God in the flesh, he could do anything. But we're rather limited in our means, so we have to do what we can do with what we have. You know, but because of what Jesus did, you could say he earned the right to be listened to. Because he helped them, they said, okay, what is it that you're doing, you know? Take a look at Matthew 15. In Matthew 15, in verses 29 through 32, we read that Jesus left again and went along the Sea of the Galilee. And then he went up on a mountainside and sat down. great crowds came to him again. Picture all these crowds bringing the lame and the blind and the crippled and the mute and many others, and they lay them at his feet. And he just didn't say, hey, you know, get these guys out of here. I'm preparing to do a sermon. He healed them. The people were amazed when they saw the mute speaking and the crippled made well and the lame walking and the blind seeing. They saw these wonderfully good works, you know, and they praised the God of Israel. And Jesus said to his disciples, I have compassion for these people. You know, he went on, not only meeting with these, he said, hey, you know, they've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. I don't want to send them away hungry. And I healed them. They can go. No, give them something to eat too, you know. Or they might collapse on the way. Again, that's that compassion, that's that love in trying to meet someone's needs. You see, when we look at the ministry of Jesus and the apostles, we see that they didn't try to cram a message down people's throats without regard for their needs. Jesus had compassion on them. Jesus loved them. And so in love, he met their needs. And then he told them about the kingdom of heaven. But the then, see, that wasn't a time period that lasted 2 or 3 months. It was like right after. And that's something we need to think about. There's a story about a young boy that seemed applicable here to us. And it's about a boy who went to run off on an errand for his mother, back when little boys did that for their mothers. Anyway, and he had just bought a dozen eggs. And he was walking out of the store, and he tripped and dropped the grocery bag. And as you can imagine, the eggs just went everywhere and broke into pieces, and the sidewalk's a mess, and the boy tried not to cry, you know, but he did anyway. You know, and a few people gathered around him to see if the boy was okay, and they all told him how sorry they were that, you know, he broke his eggs and stuff. And amidst of all these words of pity, a man comes in, he gives the boy $1. And he turns to the group and he said, you know, I care enough to give this boy $1 here to help him replace his eggs. Anybody else want to help? You know? Does anybody else care? Think about that. James 2:16 and 17 says this. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it's not accompanied by action, is dead. You see, if our words don't mean much, if we have the ability to do more, but don't. And I say if, because again, there is only so much we can do. Jesus could do anything, but we have a limited sphere. But we should be able to do what we can do if we can. Again, the second principle that Jesus used to attract souls and convert them is that he met their needs. Needs must be met. The third principle is that the truth must be shared. The truth must be shared. You see, this is where we come back to where we began again. The truth of the gospel must be shared no matter what. But like we mentioned from 1 Peter 3:15 and Ephesians 4:15, we must share the truth with gentleness and love and respect. Think about Jesus again. Did he ever water down the truth? Did he ever give room for a compromise when he commanded in Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned? Did he ever say that there are many paths to heaven? Did he ever say that there are many truths or that there are many gods? Well, the answer, of course, is no, and no. You know? Of course, Jesus was very skilled at sharing the truth. And we can be too with practice. But we must preach, teach, and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth of the gospel, because it is by the gospel that we are saved if we hold firmly to the word that has been preached to us. Otherwise, the Bible says we believed in vain. For Paul says in verse 3 of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The gospel cannot be compromised. It cannot be compromised. There's only one gospel. If any other gospel is preached, taught, or shared, even though that person thinks that they are saved from this false gospel, they're not. And the person teaching it or preaching it or sharing it is lost too. It doesn't matter how polished or attractive they made their gospel appear, how nice it all seems to be, how pretty their building is, how neatly dressed everybody is, they're still lost. There is only one gospel, and to preach anything else or believe anything else is bad. It's worse than bad. It's called accursed. It's anathema. Galatians 1, 6 through 9. Okay? Jesus preached the truth, and he died for it. The apostles preached the truth, and they died for it. We must preach and teach the truth come what may. And that might mean that we might lose some friends. It might mean that we make some enemies. It might mean that some relatives might not talk with us anymore. But remember what Jesus told the disciples in Luke 21, 16 through 19. He said that you'll be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they'll put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. Now, I'm not out to have us all make a bunch of enemies of those around us. But if we just show love, and if we just show compassion, but if we don't share the gospel of truth, then what's the point? Anybody can hand out a loaf of bread and something to drink. Anybody can do that. But we who are Christians, we have the bread of life. We have the water of life to offer. We mustn't forget to share the truth of Jesus Christ and his gospel, along with showing love and compassion and meeting needs. And that's because, well, let's face it, for a lot of people, truth is relative today, right? Too many people, even some Christians, have let themselves be sucked into this kind of thinking. You know, but the truth is the truth. There's only one truth, and believe it or not, we can attract souls with the truth that is shared in love because Jesus did it. Remember that Jesus accepted people, but he didn't accept their actions. Jesus always confronted their sins in a loving way. Jesus always confronted their faulty thinking, speaking the truth in love. And so, if someone's looking for a purpose, remember that Jesus gave us a purpose. In Christ, we all have a purpose. The purpose of being Jesus' hands and feet. The purpose of sharing his love with everyone, wherever we go. And so we always need to be a congregation that loves people, and a congregation that's willing to meet people's needs, and a congregation that presents the truth of the gospel in a loving, compassionate way. And as followers of Christ, we do not have an option, really, when it comes to reaching out to the lost. Every one of us has a responsibility to reach out. And without a doubt, serving God is a challenge. It's a challenge. It forces us out of our comfort zones. It makes us try things that we never tried before. It forces us to walk by faith and not by sight. But know this, when we go out to serve the Lord, we're not alone. Remember the end of Matthew 28, 19 and 20? I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Because Jesus is with us, always. Plus, we have each other for support and encouragement. And so whenever we might be feeling afraid, whenever we might be feeling like we're not good enough, maybe we could always talk to the Savior for strength. And we could talk to others. We could always call on a brother or sister in Christ to go with us to talk to others. It's all about saving souls. It's all about love. It's all about love. Out of love, think about this. Someone took the time to share the gospel with us, and we're saved. And now out of love for God and our neighbor, we need to take the time to share the gospel with others. And if someone turns us down, remember, they're rejecting the gospel truth. They're rejecting Jesus. And as God is our witness, we can at least know that we tried. But if we don't even try, then as God is our witness, I wonder if we'll be counted as good stewards of his word. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And if there's anyone here this morning who has not yet accepted God's love for them, who has not confessed Jesus as Lord, who has not repented of their sins and been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of those sins, Acts 2:38. Then won't you do that today? Maybe there's someone here with a prayer concern that wasn't mentioned earlier, or maybe there's a praise that someone would like to share. Whatever the reason may be, if you need to come forward, please do that now as we all stand and sing Song of Encouragement.